Hi, my name's Tony, for those who didn't catch that during announcements. And I'm stoked that you guys are all here tonight. And we're right in the middle of our Jesus is Better series, and I hope you guys are enjoying this. Are you? Awesome. Okay. So it's awesome where you get to go back and look through some of these Old Testament men and women of faith and see, in essence, how all of their stories actually point back to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Austin last week, he did a great job. He talked about Hezekiah. And I was trying to take away one thing from all the messages I listened to. And the one thing that stuck out is this. He said, God doesn't give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And that even will ring true through a lot of what we hear tonight with the story of Ezekiel. And that statement should ring true in all of our lives. And so if you have not been staying up on these messages, it's real easy. Go to experiencetherock.com. You can listen to the messages there, or you can download the Rock Church app. If you didn't know we had an app, we do. It's awesome. You can listen to all the different messages from all the different locations, because right now, Draper and the Taylorsville Church are going through the same series. And yesterday, Billy Johnson taught on Moses. I'm teaching on Ezekiel. And then tomorrow, Steve McEnroy is teaching on Abraham. So you can get three different messages in one weekend by listening to them on the app or on the website. I like to plug that just because, you know, it's part of my job. So anyway, the pastors, when we decided to actually do this series, they asked everyone, hey, who do you want to talk on? Who do you have a passion for? And I was like, I don't really have like a super big passion for any specific Old Testament person, but I was like, well, let's think about who do I kind of want to learn about. And so I thought about it, and there was a couple of people who came to mind, and the first one on the list was Ezekiel. And the reason why he was the one on my list is his book is pretty epic. If you've not read through it, it's very, very interesting. There's some intense things that are happening, a lot of visual things, and it's a pretty cool book to go through. And so one thing about it is it's the fourth longest book in the entire Bible. It says 48 chapters. Can anyone guess what the other three are? Psalms? Nope, not Isaiah. Jeremiah and Genesis. Psalms at 150, Jeremiah is 52, and Genesis is at 50. So what I thought would just be real easy for me tonight, I'm just going to open up and we're going to read through all 48 chapters. It'll probably take us 55 minutes to get through, if you guys are cool with that. Just kidding, but there are a couple things in Ezekiel's life that I really, that stuck out after reading that book, because a lot of it is just a lot of prophecy that's happening. There is a lot that we can pull from it, but I want to say, like, how can we actually apply this to our lives? What is something that we can learn from Ezekiel? And so I came up with a couple things that I felt would be really good for us that we can apply in our own lives. And so if you are a Christian here tonight, or you're not a Christian, my prayer is that you would just walk away with a greater understanding of what it means to be called by God, how do we need to react to this call when we are called, and just to take a glimpse of what God's holiness actually looks like. And then in all of this, how it all points back to who Jesus Christ is. And so one thing I will challenge you all as well, if you have like a one-year reading plan or whatnot, and you come to this book and your reading plan, or you're just like, I just want to actually study this book a little bit more, there's a lot going on. Grab a commentary and read with it, because it will give you a lot of insight and some understanding of like what is actually happening in this book. Why is there this four-headed creature? It looks like a lion and an eagle and a man and a bull, and you're just like, what is all this? Is it an alien ship? I don't think so, but it could be. So anyway, read through with a commentary. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into it. It's going to be a little bit academic at the first little part so that we can kind of get an understanding of who Ezekiel is and where he's coming from before we get into the text. But I want to pray before we get into all of that and just commit our night to Christ. So, Lord, we just thank you so much for this church. Thank you that we have a church body that we can come together and learn about you more. Thank you for your word that you've given it to us to instruct us, that you love us so much, that you call each one of us to a specific task in our life. And Lord, I just ask tonight that you can just speak through me. And Lord, whatever that you have for our church here in Salt Lake City, that it can just be something sweet. And just again, thank you for this church and the fellowship that we all have together. And I just pray for protection throughout in our hearts and our minds throughout the week. These things we pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing, Ezekiel, he is the person who wrote the book. It's a pretty, pretty basic here. It's not like coming up with some crazy name for his book. It's just like Ezekiel. I'm the guy who wrote this book. And Ezekiel means God strengthens or strengthened by God. And we're going to see that throughout this book of like, Ezekiel couldn't have done this on his own. He really needed God's strength to get him through all of the things that he has to go through that God has called him to. Here's a picture of Ezekiel. Michelangelo painted this. This is in the Sistine Chapel. So you might say, oh, this is what Ezekiel looked like. But the thing is, Ezekiel was anywhere between 30 and 50 years old when he actually wrote this book. And so 30 years to about 50 years. So I'm not sure if this is an actual representation of what he would look like, but this is what Michelangelo thought he would look like. So Ezekiel's oracles or his prophecies actually are dated more than any other prophetic person in the Old Testament. What that means is he was just really, really good about keeping accurate descriptions of what had happened, and he would also keep a great timeline, so we actually have some pretty good idea of what happened, when it happened, and the things that were going around at that time. And you'll actually even see how detailed he is when we start going through some of these verses. And so the first date that we see is 593 BC, which is 5 years roughly after the exiles were deported to Babylon. And then the last oracle comes around 22 years later, which is 573 BC. And he started his ministry when he was roughly 30 years old, and it ended when he was about 50. And the book is broken up into three sections, and I kind of color-coded them here so you can see that. Chapters 1 through 24, he rehearses the signs, and it gives them the warning from God's impending judgment in the captivity and of the people and the destruction of what's going to happen. And this is all very wildly visual, and it's a very, very interesting announcement of how he does a lot of this stuff. The next, in chapter 25 through 32, Ezekiel is condemning Judah's neighbors because of their idolatry and their cruel treatment of God's people. And then the final section we see, 33 through 48, Ezekiel gives some news about the restoration and the reuniting of the entire nation of Israel and Judea. When the people repent of their sins, God wants to bring them back together, back to the land that he had promised them. He wanted them to actually love him first and not love the land more than they loved God. And so he would say, love me first, and then I will restore you where you need to be in this land. So some other perspective, Jeremiah was ministering in Jerusalem for 4 years when Ezekiel was born in 622. So he grew up listening to Jeremiah. He understood what Jeremiah had to say, and he actually took a lot of that to heart. Daniel and Ezekiel were most likely friends before the deportation happened. And so as any other prophet at this time, they were like speaking to the people, warning them of all of these false prophets that have come in and have tried to give false hopes that there is going to be this restoration that's going to happen sooner than later, or this quick deliverance. And this community was actually forced from their home because they had broken their faith with God. And that's what these prophets were trying to explain. Look, guys, you've broken your relationship with Christ. This is what's going on. Before this can happen, you need to be repent of your sins before you can be restored into your homeland. And that's what the real prophets were saying. The false prophets were saying, no, it's going to be a quick restoration. Don't worry about that. We'll just quickly get this done. So God raised up Ezekiel to be a spokesman to Israel and spoke oracles that basically talked about the holiness of God. If there was one thing that Ezekiel wanted his readers to know, was the holiness of God. His language was very strong, and at some points it was very graphic, and it's very unrelenting. God wanted his people to understand the severity of the rebellion, and not only for their sake, but also for the name of Christ, name of God. We see this peak in verse 36, 22 through 23, and he says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for your sake of my holy name, and I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. So Ezekiel was a son of Zadok, who was a family line Jewish priest, and he came from the line of Aaron, and he was a priest. And if you know anything about a Jewish priest at this time, is they were pretty highly respected. First, you came through the line of Aaron, and then you actually were taught a lot of things that a lot of people didn't know how to do. Like they could read, they could write, they would understand how to handle the sacrifices. And so a lot of people liked the priests because they could do a lot of these amazing things that not a lot of other people could do. And The other side is you have the prophets, and people hated the prophets. There was a complete, there was no correlation really between the two. Prophets were always despised and persecuted. A prophet would receive their message and orders from God, and then they would give it to the people, and then the people would have this chance to respond. And just like today, just like back then, people are called out on their sin, and they don't like to do that. They would rather hear messages of cheer, messages of joy, messages of love. They don't want to hear about declarations of judgment. They don't want to hear about the things that are sinful in their lives. And so, of course, the priest, he's just, you know, reading the scriptures and praying with people, but the prophet is pointing out the sin that's in people's lives. And so the most difficult part about being a prophet is getting people to change their mind, to think something differently that they have done before. And this means pulling out those weeds that these false prophets have given to these people, or tear down these flimsy structures that they've set up, and so that you can actually change that with some lasting truth and some foundations of solid truth. So just like the other prophets that were preaching, Ezekiel stressed to the exiles that this was due to their unfaithfulness to Christ. He stressed that this disaster was not the end of Israel's story, but there would actually be this moral and spiritual restoration. Eventually, they would be used to bring glory even to the Gentiles. God wanted to make sure that his name would be restored among the nations, and this he mentioned throughout this whole book of Ezekiel. Okay, so now that was just a quick 30,000-foot overview of what Ezekiel and where he came from, so you have an idea of what's going on now in his background. And so the first thing that I noticed, like, as I was going through this book, was the first thing that stuck out to me was this. Ezekiel responded to God's call, okay? And Ezekiel 1:1-3, in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Chebar Canal, the heavens opened up, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Chebar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. So you can see how detailed he was. He really liked you to understand what was happening. The descendants also were impudent and stubborn, and I send you to them. I send you to them. That's the key here. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, and whatever they hear or refuse to hear, they are a rebellious house, and they know a prophet has been among them. Okay, so Ezekiel, just like any of the other prophets, he was called. God had called him out from his life where he was and called him to where he is now. He was interceding with the captives. He was actually praying when this happened. And like I mentioned before, he was this priest, so he's pulled out of this position that was highly esteemed, and then he became a prophet. And we actually see this in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah was worshiping in the temple when he got called. And we see it with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. They were engaged in worship when God called them on their mission. Ezekiel's call was just like any other day. It wasn't anything special. He was just praying with some of the people, and God made it a turning point in his life. You never know what kind of difference that God is going to make in your life when you're following him on the path of duty and when you are following the Lord. He could pull you out of any circumstance you are in and place you in a place that you have no idea where and how it's going to be used. So the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel in a vision. The vision was pretty epic, and you can learn more about that in the first chapter of Ezekiel. As I was like studying through this, like everybody loves to talk about this, and as a visual person, I would love to talk about it for hours, but I think I'll just give you the quick visual. This is God presenting himself to Ezekiel, and it's this pretty amazing description of what's happening. And so I literally have heard people say, oh, it was just an alien ship. They just, you know, aliens came and visited Ezekiel and gave him a message. I think that's funny because it's not true, but anyway. And so the thing is, the word of the Lord came is this phrase that's used about 50 times in his prophecy. And this speaks of the authority of his message. And then also the hand of the Lord is found used very frequently in this book. So Ezekiel is going about his day, just like any other day, and God calls him from being a priest, turns him into a prophet. And he's like, okay, Lord, what's going to happen? And to be used in a radical way for God, he had to be moved from something that was way harder. He had to move from something that was easy into something that was way harder before he could experience what God truly had for him. We all know this, but we forget this sometimes, that if you want to be successful at something, it takes taking great risk. It doesn't mean that we can just sit in our complacent lives all day long and then all of a sudden one day just be doing something amazing. You know, God will call us out of that, but use us, but we have to respond to that call for that to actually happen. And so if we don't take that risk when we're called, nothing is going to happen in our lives. So Ezekiel put a lot of effort into obeying God, even to the point where he was put in some pretty uncomfortable situations. He was asked to do a lot of difficult things. Here are a few examples. In chapter 4, God tells Ezekiel to get to the point and talk about the siege that's going to happen to Jerusalem by basically telling him to lay on his side for 390 days. And this is representing the same number of days as the years of their sin. And the thing I find so interesting about this is God says, also put down like a little, a little city in front of you. Make this little city with some toys, basically. And this is going to be the city. It's like a representation of the city of what's going to happen. And so all these Jews are just looking at him like, what are you doing? This is crazy. And once he had to complete those days, he had to do it again for another 40 days, for a total of 430 days. Something else in chapter 4, Ezekiel is commanded to make unclean bread with ingredients that would not normally be used for bread, except in the time of a scarcity of food. And the bread was also to be cooked over human dung. Doesn't sound very tasty, right? When Ezekiel was like, God, I've never defiled myself in this way. Can I do something different? He says, no, but you can use cow dung instead. It's like, either way, does not sound appetizing. And in chapter 4, 24, it gets even harder for Ezekiel. There's other stuff that's happening, but I feel like he gets to this point, and this is kind of like the peak of it. It's really hard. God tells him that his wife, the delight of his eyes, is going to be taken away from him, and he is not allowed to mourn her death. That has got to be one of the most painful things that Ezekiel had to deal with. And the reference kills me because it's not like he says, oh, that nagging wife is going to be taken away from you or the woman that you live with. He says, the delight of your eyes. Ezekiel loved his wife. She was the delight of his eyes, and that's how he explained her. That would be something really, really hard to deal with. God asks his people to do hard things at times. These things may seem harsh and unreasonable, and we see this clearly in Ezekiel's ministry. Would you be able to do these things if God called you to this? Is this something that you could actually do? I actually just saw this quote, and I thought it was pretty awesome. It's a Billy Graham, and he says, many people are willing to have Jesus as part of their lives as long as it doesn't cost them anything. I think a lot of us can relate to that. God asks us to do difficult things, but God gives us the strength, just like with Ezekiel's name. God strengthened him. God will strengthen us. Jesus talked a lot about this. We are commanded to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow that daily. Jesus knew hardships. He was lied about. He was beaten. He was hated. He was betrayed by his friends. He had to endure some crazy things, and then he ends up dying on a cross. Luke 23:25, he said to all, this is to all, not just a few people, but to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? So we see that Ezekiel had to go through all of that. And God is saying that we need to deny ourselves, not just of the easy things. We don't just need to look at our life and say, oh, what is the easiest thing I can give up for God? That's what I'm going to give up. Think about something in your life that would just be the most devastating thing that you lost if God asked you to lose that. Would you still follow Jesus if that was the case? He is saying to deny ourselves, we are to put his will above our own in all aspects of our life, not just the easy parts, the hard parts as well. Even if he calls us to something sacrificial, even if it comes to die for his cause. Obeying the Lord is not always comfortable, but it is the right thing to do. Christian, if God is calling you to something hard, do you just ignore it? Is it something you're just like, no, I'm not going to do that. Nope, it's too hard for me. I like my life right now, and it's pretty simple. But are you just living that life that is just self-pleasing and self-absorbed, that when God calls you something to do outside of your comfort zone, you're like, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to step away and I'm not going to do that. Because God will call you to uncomfortable things. And the reason why he wants to do that, he wants to increase your faith. You will experience things that are just plain strange. You will experience sorrow and loss. You will experience some of the greatest joys ever in your life as well. There's never something that has good payoff if it doesn't take a lot of risk. And I've had a few of these moments in my life, and nowhere near am I like where Ezekiel was, but these are just some of the things that came to my mind. It's like, okay, God, where were these calls in my life? Where were these milestones where you called me in these certain areas? And the first one was in like 2005, and it was November. Steele and Mac asked me to go on a mission trip to Italy during the Olympics. They were going out to play some music and talk about Jesus, because the Olympics, there's a lot of people there, right? Like the whole world is basically there in one little city in Torino, Italy. And so we decided to go. And in that moment when I was asked, it was like, no, there's no way. This is going to be impossible to get off work. There's just no possible way. I don't even have enough vacation hours. I would have to like extend this. I'm not sure how it's going to work with work. It's just not going to happen. Then I have to raise money because I don't have that kind of money to go on this mission trip. And that's just not going to happen. All of this like pointed to where I could just been like, no, this is too hard. I'm not going to do it. But God had his plan for me, and I couldn't ignore it. And I gave it to God. I said, if this is going to happen, you've got to make all these things happen because they seem impossible. Well, I got the time off work, and the money came in. And I was like, okay, well, God, I guess I'm going. It was one of the hardest things I've ever done, because I had to ask my boss off, my boss for time off that I knew I wasn't going to get. I had to ask people for money to financially send me on a mission trip to Europe. And a lot of people think, oh, it's Europe. That's not a mission field. If you've ever been on a mission trip to Europe, you will understand it is a dark, dark place. They need Jesus just as we need it here. And I've never done anything like that in my life. There's no way up until this point in my life I was going to go on a mission trip, let alone go to like an international mission trip where everyone's speaking different languages. And this was one of the hardest things I've ever done. The trip was hard. It was long days. It led to a lot, like not a lot of sleep. And no joke, there was one point we were praying. I fell asleep in a prayer meeting. That's not good. We had tons of equipment issues. Things were getting fried because of the power conversions. We didn't have the right converters and things like that. Nothing was working. And we were just like freaking out. It's like, God, why did you send us here to fail? And I remember Steele, oh man, bless his heart with this. We have no music, no music equipment. He grabs an acoustic guitar in the middle of this piazza, stands on a box, and starts singing at the top of his lungs with his acoustic guitar. And we had all these plans to do this full band, and guess what? This is what we ended up doing. This was God's plan, and it was better than our plan. I think it was on the Today Show, actually. You could hear him in the background. They weren't very happy about that. So anyway. And this was one of those turning points in my life. He moved me, at this point, God moved me from my current job, and then I was making a pretty comfortable wage, and he says, nope, now you're going to go work for a church making uncomfortable wage. And a couple years later, I had this opportunity to go to Faith Walkers, and I remember listening to one of the guys speaking, and he was talking about how, you know, there's a lot of work, and there's not a lot of workers. You need to step up and help lead people in your churches. And like God spoke to me in that moment, was like, I felt like it was this call in my life saying, hey, you need to step up. You need to not live your life the way you're living your life. You need to step out and you need to help lead this church. And so I was like, all right, what does that mean? So I started leading a small group. I was like, okay, I can do that. A couple years later, I became a house church leader and then a deacon. And then a couple years ago, I was raised up to be a pastor. And honestly, I don't think I would be on this stage speaking tonight if it wasn't for these events in my life. And I can look back and I can say, God was calling me all along these different paths. And the thing is, it didn't come with a, like, oh, this is exactly what's happening. Everything's peaches and whatever. There was a lot of doubt. There was a lot of struggles. And things get hard. It gets really hard. Even just this last 2 years, we've experienced 2 miscarriages. These were really, really hard to go through. So if I start crying here, I'm sorry, but I'll try to get through this without it. And it's like that hope of pregnancy, that every single time you get this new child that's coming to you, and this is a gift from God. We heard the heartbeat, and we saw the ultrasounds at 10 weeks. And then roughly 16 weeks, we lost both of them. And it's like, God, why? Why? Why would you make me go through this? This was not the easiest thing. You promised me this child, and you just took it away from me. And at those points in your life, it's so easy to let doubt come in and be like, well, God's not good because I'm going through something hard. But guess what it does? It brings you closer to God. It helps raise your faith. In the last 6 months, I've experienced the death of 3 friends. And it just leaves you in that pit in your stomach. Like, God, why? She had 2 kids. Why did you take her? Why? It's hard. God calls us to love and follow him, even when things get hard. It won't be easy. And Jesus reminded us that it won't be easy. It will be hard. Again, by no means have I experienced what Ezekiel went through. But I could see times in my life where I could have easily taken a different road. But God had something different. And because of that, the risk, something different came about of that was good. God loves us enough to call us to things in our lives that are hard. He will give us the most joy. He will also give us the most amazing experiences. He will also give us love on this crazy level that you will never understand. But without taking a risk, you're never going to understand that. So Ezekiel got this call and he responded. So what next? He declared God's word. 2 sets of verses here, Ezekiel 2, 9 through 10. And when I looked, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it, and he spread it before me. And he had writing on the front and on the back, and there was written on the words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was on my mouth and it was sweet as honey. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So here's an image. This is an illuminated manuscript. And it shows God like feeding Ezekiel this scroll. And one thing I find interesting here is that God tells him to eat it. And he says, it's as sweet as honey. These words were written of what? Lamentation and mourning and woe. And he ate them and they were honey on his lips. They were sweet. You would have that connotation that these might be bitter, right? But they weren't. They were the word of God. And I love that analogy because when we think about the word of God, is that how we view it? When we read our Bibles and something is hard, we're like, oh, this is just bitterness. This isn't honey to me, even though it's talking about warning me from my sin. When we consume our Bibles, are we doing this? Are we like physically, not physically, I guess, metaphorically, are we ingesting this in a nutritional way? When we consume the word of God, are we digesting it? Are we letting it feed our souls? Or is it just something that we just skim over? It's like eating McDonald's. It's not healthy for you. And so one interesting thing too I found here is scrolls didn't contain writing on both sides. Why is that? Because the materials didn't lend to it. So when you would roll or write on a scroll and you would roll it, the backside of it would start to crack and you would actually get this stress in the text if you had text on the back. So they didn't like writing on the backs of scrolls. And the backside just basically became utterly useless, but you had this one side that actually worked pretty well, so you wrote on that specific side. And this image becomes present here, which is pretty awesome, because a scroll without writing on the back, you basically have this blank space and there's room for additional information, but a scroll that has writing on both sides would be a completed story or a complete revelation. Ezekiel is given God's full revealed message. The scroll is an image that has scripture on both sides. This also is not new. You see it in Daniel, and you also see it in Revelations. So it's this representation of a complete story being given to Ezekiel, and it is sweet as honey on his lips. Ezekiel is given the scroll. It's his complete revelation. He eats it and he understands it. He's ingested it and now it's on his lips and it's as sweet as honey. And God wasn't done with him. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away when I was in bitterness in the heat of my spirit and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. So after all this, he was taken away in bitterness in the heat of his spirit and the hand of the Lord was strong upon him. So this is at the end of his vision after he saw that whole crazy spaceship looking thing. This is the end of that, and now the Spirit is leaving, and he's being going back to the people. And so what's tempting in these verses to see, like, this word bitterness, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. And so one might say that this leaves this open for this possibility that Ezekiel was kind of mad, that he just experienced this traumatic encounter, and now he's kind of, like, angry at God that he's leaving in bitterness. But this idiom actually appears in the Old Testament a few times, and it's actually in wrath or in fury or something similar. And the idea applies here. You say, well, why does that matter? It matters because of this. Instead of Ezekiel actually leaving angry at God, what's happened here is God has actually given him a divine perspective on people's sin. And his anger is now reflected as a shared viewpoint of God's. So he has this sweet word of God on his lips, and he understands the sin that is happening, and he says, oh man, this is bad. And so now he's leaving in bitterness. He's not leaving in bitterness towards God. He's leaving in bitterness because he's understanding what sin is now. You ever have that feeling in your life when you tell someone not to do something, and you're like, here's some sweet words, and then all of a sudden they don't want to listen to it, and you're like, oh, that bitterness in my side that they're going to go do something stupid? That's exactly how Ezekiel is feeling at this point. So Ezekiel's love for people has completely increased. He's turned from a priest to a prophet, and after this divine encounter with God, the understanding of sin has turned into more compassion for people. And he's so willing to do what God is asking him to do because he has this compassion for people, he's going to do whatever God asks. He wants the people to recognize their sin. He wants them to turn to God. Some of you might recognize that song, the song by Thrice, Words in the Water. And I'm not sure if this is where he pulled this, but this is like a great, it's a great representation of this. And the lyrics go, they were talking about the words. And he says, they were beautiful and dread. I reached for them and fed on each phrase. They were honey on my lips and then a bitter twist in my side. And what the people of Israel needed more than anything else was to hear the word of the Lord. They didn't need to hear something sweet and happy and fun. They needed to hear something crazy, something epic. They needed to hear this word of God that was given to them and to realize their sin. It was a bitter twist in his side. He knew that they had a sin issue that had to be dealt with. So even before the nation fell, Jeremiah had warned them not to listen to these false prophets, but neither the leaders nor the common people would obey. They would continually just live a life of sin. And so after Ezekiel gets his call, and now he has like these words on his lips, the next thing he needs to do is he needs, So God says to him, you need to go, you need to speak, and you need to obey. And you need to go to the house, and we see that in verse 4. And so when God speaks, we should learn to listen. Ezekiel is told to go, so he went. There was no substitute for us. When God calls us, we are to go. We were all uniquely made for a specific purpose, and we need to remember that. We need to believe that God is good, and when he has called us to something, there's not a substitute for us. God can bring something to replace that, but you are uniquely made for a specific purpose. If you feel that you need to be in a different position to be used by God, do you feel like, oh, if I had more money, if I had more education, if I had more influence, I could just only be used by God more? You think maybe right now, I'm just nobody. I can't be used by God. God wants you where you are so you can rely on him in your situation. Quote by John Piper, the people that make a durable difference in the world are not the people who have mastered many things, but have been mastered by one great thing. Do you believe that? For us, we can learn that our current situation doesn't always exactly mimic to where we are in our life. It can, but a lot of times it's not necessarily the only thing. Like, for instance, if you're a mom, witnessing to other moms is not necessarily your only area of influence. It might be to witnessing to teenage girls or maybe widows, whatever it might be. That might not be your only area of influence. It might be easier, but if you're an engineer, like we look at Bill Young, he's an engineer. He pours into a lot of artists. You know, he pours into a lot of different type of people. Or you're a married couple, you can pour into people who are single. So don't think that where you are specifically in your life, like your lifestyle, is the only people that you can witness to. God might be calling you outside of that. Your calling is unique. God made you for a specific reason, and we saw that with Jesus. He didn't just reach out to a 30-year-old carpenter, right? He took the opportunity and spoke with a lot of different people, and he used fishermen and tax collectors. In verses 5 through 7, God tells him to speak, so he spoke. He spoke what was good. Now, what is it if he went, he got this word from God, and now he's keeping his mouth shut? Would the people have understood the judgment that was coming their way? God knew that he had to send someone who actually spoke the same language, so he sent Ezekiel, who knew the language. He was also a priest, so he knew even about the religion. So he sends this guy, turns him into a prophet, sends him to his people so that they could understand what's happening. But his own people turned a deaf ear to him. We see these similarities with Jesus. Jesus was sent to the Jews. He knew the culture. He knew the language. He gave them a message, and they were without excuse, but they kept rejecting him. The last thing we see here is that he obeyed. God doesn't want people to be sent simply for entertainment. He doesn't want people to go give some okay advice. He expects us to do what he commands us. And the problem with Israel, they just had this tragic story of always not believing in God, disobeying the law. And they were constantly rebelling against him. Just like today, people will hear the word of God, but they won't even try to understand it. They won't even try to understand what is being spoken to them. They won't even try to understand. Ezekiel was forewarned that his ministry would not be popular. We too are forewarned that the true presentation of the gospel is going to be offensive to people. People aren't going to like it. They're not going to like it. Ezekiel was told to go and speak, and he needed to obey it, and he did. And we need to take this serious in our own lives. But we can't use this as one of those verses that says, hey, I'm going to go, you know, shove the Bible down everybody's throat that I run into, or I'm going to witness every second of my life. Actually, in verses 3, 26, and 27, God tells Ezekiel that he's going to shut his mouth, actually, until he is going to give him the opportunity to speak. And the problem with us as Christians today, we like to not speak when we should be speaking, and we like to be silent when we shouldn't be silent. And so we need to pray for those opportunities, and when God gives them to us, we need to go, we need to speak, and we need to obey. And so the last thing that I saw in this is Ezekiel really liked, he understood the holiness of God. Being a prophet was not a highly desirable position, like I mentioned before. He was a spokesman for God. And much more, they just were not popular. And so a lot of people just didn't believe what they were saying was actually going to happen because it was pretty scary about the things that they said. And so God reminded Ezekiel of the rebellious people. We see that in Ezekiel 2, 3 through 5. And this is where he just talks about sending them to a rebellious house. The position of a prophet was to be foretelling, and they were the ones that were declaring the word of God to people. What would usually happen here is there would be some kind of judgment, and then there would be some kind of follow-up message of hope. And then they would forget about the message of judgment because they heard this message of hope. All of the evil in the world is an offense against the holiness of God and is preparing this world for divine vindication. The zeal of God burns for the holiness of his great name. And again, we are to read these verses in the beginning. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. The thing about Ezekiel is he had a love for God, and this love was his first love above all things. And that meant whatever God asked him to do, he did. He had a healthy understanding of the holiness of God. He took it very serious. He took it, God, to his very word, and he would not rebel against him. It's easy to talk about the love that God has for us, which is very, very, very true. He loves us in ways that I can't even imagine or even explain. But we also cannot forget the holiness of God. It is something that we have to have a healthy fear of in our lives. And we need to recognize that the love that God has for us, and we also need to understand the holiness, because if we don't understand both, we're going to miss out on what God really has for us. And just as like a loving father disciplines his child, and we see this in Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod and hates his son, but who loves him is diligent to discipline him. To say that the holiness of God is a misunderstanding these days is a misunderstatement. We live in a generation that, generally speak, does not have a clue about God's personality and about God's character. Although most Americans will say they believe in God, most of what they believe in is something that they actually made up in their head, basically a product of their own environment. They like to think of him as this genie in a bottle who gives them what they want, but when he calls them out on sin, or when they are sinning, they just want God to turn a blind eye to them. Every sin is an act of cosmic treason, a futile attempt to dethrone God in his sovereign authority. It's pretty heavy. The concept of holiness is foreign to a lot of Christians today. We sing songs about how God is holy, 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 but we don't even understand what that term means. If we did, we would stop sinning. We wouldn't be so apt to sin. Today, we just sang a song and it said, "You can have all of this world, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus." We can see Ezekiel is doing that. He says, "You can have all of this, give me Jesus." Are we willing to do that in our lives? We see something here. The righteousness of the law was something external. You could see that, right? You saw that with the Pharisees. They were like, "Look at me, I'm awesome." It's something physical. But on the other hand, you have this righteousness of faith. And the righteousness of faith is internal. You can't necessarily see it. And those two can't be confused. Faith righteousness is a gift from God to those who believe in Jesus, and their righteousness standing before God doesn't depend on their works. And we see that in Romans 3 and 4. However, our fellowship with the Father depends on a heart of obedience, and he will discipline those children who oppose his will. And if you read in Hebrews 12, chapter 12, it talks a lot about that. And here's one of the verses. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There is sin unto death," in John 5, 16 through 17. We have personal responsibility here. If Jesus, or if the Jews under this old covenant were held responsible for their actions, how much more are we responsible for our actions today as believers who have the complete Bible? We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God through Jesus Christ. Here's the thing, all of us, or all of that happened in the book of Ezekiel points back to Jesus. Ezekiel was a mortal watchman. He was used to talk to the people of Israel. Ezekiel is required to warn the righteous and the unrighteous. I'm not going to read through this verse, but this is 3:20 through 21. Ezekiel is required to warn the righteous and the unrighteous to not commit any more sin. God tells Ezekiel that their blood is on his head if he does not speak to them. But again, Ezekiel is only a man. He is not the Son of God. Jesus was sent to be the blood shed for us so that we can be made right for God. Ezekiel had a call from God. He responded to it. He knew what he needed to do. He needed to declare the holiness of God. He needed to obey God. He took it seriously. And Christian, do you take God seriously? Are you living your life for yourself, or are you living a life that God has called you to? We need to understand that our place with God, because he is a holy God, he is a righteous God, and no matter how hard we work to accomplish these specific things, we can't do it without Jesus. There is sin in our life that separates us from God. He sends prophets to warn us. He sends us people in our lives to warn us to repent of our sin and turn from our sin and trust only in him and not to our foreign gods, not to ourselves. And we don't need to misunderstand the fact that a foreign God can be something in our own lives, like pride, and how we view our sexuality, and how we view our money. Those things can be gods to us. But we just keep screwing up, right? So God did something. He sent Jesus to die in our place. Our sinful nature will continue. We need to understand that God is the only one who can help us with that. So he sends Jesus. Our sin will ultimately lead to our destruction, but Jesus paid the price so that we can be brought back into a relationship with God. And if you are in this room tonight, you are not a Christian, and you want to understand what that means, please come talk to me after service, or talk to Steele, or go back to the Connections booth. I'll be up here after service, and I can pray for you as well. And so with that, I just hope that you guys can look back at Ezekiel's life and see he had this calling in his life, and that he obeyed that calling, and he understood what the holiness of God was. And in all of that, this all points back to Jesus Christ. All right, let's pray. And then if you need prayer or have any questions, please come up and talk to me afterwards. Father, again, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a holy God and that we can trust that you are good in all things. And we ask that we just go throughout our week and remember that, and that you keep us safe, continually draw us closer to you in all things, Lord. And let us have your sweet words on our lips as we go throughout our next month and even invite people to our Easter service. And so we just commit our night to you. We love you so much. Amen.